Today we have gathered together to praise and to worship our great God. And can you confess with me today, with absolutely no reservations, that God is almighty, that our God is all-powerful, He is omnipotent. There is no one more powerful than our God is. Our God is supremely powerful. And it's not just that our God is greater than anyone else, but our God is the supreme definition of greatness and power. He is all-powerful. And His power and His greatness, they are perfect. There is nothing that can be added to His power and His greatness in order to improve them. This is who our God is. And as we contemplate the greatness of our God, we are led to praise Him. And indeed, many before us have praised Him. And let me read for you what David in Psalm 145 said. We read in verses 3 through 6 of Psalm 145, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise Thy works to another, and shall declare Thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of Thy majesty, and of Thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of Thy terrible or Thy awesome acts, and I will declare Thy greatness." As David has just declared, God's greatness is unsearchable. It is beyond human understanding. So who among us can say, "Well, I fully understand God's greatness"? You know, we can't say that, can we? Because His greatness is beyond human comprehension. There's no man or woman that fully understands the greatness of God's might. We do understand, though, that our God is great. God's greatness is demonstrated very clearly by the things that He has made. God's creation declares His greatness. And as we think about God's creation, we weren't there whenever God created all things, but we are here today and we see how God sustains His creation, and that declares His greatness as well. And there are times in history when God breaks the normal cycle of nature and He does something quite out of the ordinary, even supernatural, and that also declares God's greatness. Our God is so great. And we could have sung this morning, "How great Thou art." No doubt we are very familiar with that hymn. And that hymnist says, "O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds Thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, Thy power throughout the universe displayed." And then the refrain, "Then sings my soul, my Savior God to Thee, how great Thou art." And our God is great. And we can testify of God's greatness because we have seen with our own eyes God's creation, but we can also testify of God's greatness because we have read this book. And we have read about how God in the past has shown His greatness to people like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, how God has shown His greatness to the people of Israel throughout the centuries. God is great. And before we continue on to the book of Matthew, let me read just a few more passages from the book of Psalms. And these passages speak of God's greatness, but as I read through these passages, see if you can find a common denominator, something that is common that really declares God's greatness, that shows His greatness. First of all, Psalm 65, verses 5 through 7. And this is what the psalmist says, "By terrible things in righteousness wilt Thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth, and of them that are afar off upon the sea, which by His strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power, which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of the waves, and the tumult of the people." Let me continue on with Psalm 89 in verses 6 through 9. We read in verse 6, "For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of them that are of all them that are about Him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto Thee, or to Thy faithfulness round about Thee? Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof rise, Thou stillest them." And then one more passage, Psalm 107, and verses 23 down through 31. This is what we read. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storms a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet, so that he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Now, did you notice the common denominator in those passages? And even looking at the title of my message, you can probably discern where I'm going with this. But God's greatness is displayed one way through his control over the waters. So you think of the ocean, you think of the seas, you think of the rivers, you think of floods, all of these things. God is in control of the waters. So you have the raging of the sea. You think of hurricanes and typhoons. God is in control of those. At his command, those things happen. And at his command, the storms are silent. The tempest is made calm. So who on earth can do such a thing as that? Who among us today can make it rain? Can any of you make it rain? Can any of you bring a tornado out of the clouds? You know, can any of us, whenever there is a tornado, make that tornado just vanish? You know, none of us can do that, can we? There's not a man or a woman on this earth that has power to still a storm. No one, no matter how smart they are, no matter how much authority they have, no matter how much money they may have or how much resources they have at their disposal, there is not one man or one woman on this earth that has the power to even stop a gentle rainfall, let alone to stop a raging storm. But God, for God, it is nothing for him to create a storm, and it's nothing for him to calm the storm. This is the great power of our God. God alone has this ability. So what to man is impossible, with God is very easy. It's nothing for him to do that. So all God needs to do is issue the command, and it's done. God's creation obeys his every word. Now, as we continue our study in the book of Matthew, once again we come face to face with the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. And we'll read a specific miracle of our Lord Jesus. And as we read about this great thing that Jesus did, we realize afresh that Jesus is no ordinary man. Jesus has no ordinary power or authority. But who is this man that has the power to still the sea? Who is this man? And that's the question that the disciples ask. And there's no answer given specifically in the text, but the answer is very obvious. Jesus is none other than the incarnate Son of God. I invite you this morning to turn with me to Matthew chapter 8 and verses 23 through 27. In our pew Bibles, it's page 1119. And it was earlier in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 18 that we read about Jesus giving a command to depart to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Now that was Matthew chapter 8 and verse 18. We don't find the fulfillment of that command until our current passage. In between the command, the issuing of the command, and the fulfillment of the command, we find two individuals coming up to Jesus. The one is described as a certain scribe, and he came to Jesus and said, "I'm willing to follow you wherever you go." And Jesus responds to this scribe by telling him, "The foxes have holes, the birds have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't have anywhere to lay his head." Another man then approaches Jesus. This one is identified as another of his disciples. And this one sought permission from Jesus to first of all go bury his father, and then he would follow him. And Jesus replied, in essence, by saying, "No, that's not an option for you. Follow me," is what Jesus said, "and let the dead bury their dead." And it's only as we come to our passage now in verse 23 of chapter 8 that we find Jesus entering a ship and beginning the process of crossing over the sea. And this is what we read in verse 23. "And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. Now, in all likelihood, the ship that Jesus embarked on was a fishing boat. Maybe it was a boat that was owned by Peter. Maybe it was owned by the family of John and James. We don't know for sure. But in those days, from what we can understand by archaeological remains and finds, a common fishing boat didn't have a large seating capacity. Maybe it would comfortably fit 12 or 13 men along with space to have your fish. At least that's the size of a ship that was found. And so as we think about previously, we wonder, well, how many people will follow Jesus on his way across the Sea of Galilee? How many will go with him? And here in Matthew chapter 8, verse 23, we just find record of one ship, one boat, and the disciples following Jesus in that boat and desiring to go across the sea. So from that we understand, and I think there were just few, relatively few, that went with Jesus. There weren't hundreds or thousands that went along with Jesus to the other side. There are just a few, a relatively few. Now, Matthew tells us his disciples followed him. And I think in saying that, he's talking about his smaller circle of disciples. Already we read about Matthew later on, that we have James and John, we have Peter and Andrew. They no doubt were following Jesus, maybe others as well. But these ones would be following Jesus to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Now, these who follow Jesus, now they're following him in a very physical manner, but also they're following him in that they're desiring to be his disciples. They're desiring to learn from him and obey him and all of these things. But think about what it was involved in following Jesus. They're leaving their homes. They're leaving their families. The comforts of their daily lives, that was being sacrificed. The predictability of their normal routines, all of that was sacrificed as they went along with Jesus. And I doubt if Jesus told the disciples in detail his plans. I don't think Jesus had told them any of those plans. Maybe a general idea. Yes, we're crossing the Sea of Galilee, but what's beyond that? How soon will we be coming back? But the disciples were following Jesus. Wherever he went, they went. To follow Jesus means to trust Jesus. It showed that the disciples, they were devoted to him. They were devoted to his cause. Now, for the disciples, and especially for those like Peter and Andrew and James and John, they were fishermen. So in their mind, maybe they're thinking, it's not going to take much at all to cross the Sea of Galilee. We've done this how many times? You know, the Sea of Galilee is like their backyard. So in their minds, maybe they're thinking, well, this is going to be an easy thing to do. It's not going to be any problem at all. And on many days, that would have been the case. But this day was no ordinary day, even as we read in verse 24. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. You notice that word, behold. Look, pay attention to what happens as they're in the boat crossing the sea. There's a great tempest, a big storm that came upon them. And that word translated tempest in the King James is oftentimes used elsewhere about a disturbance on the land, an earthquake. The Greek word, if I remember right, is seismos. Okay, so you can correlate that with earthquakes, right, and seismic activity. And you think about earthquakes and how the earth is really shook up, isn't it, with an earthquake. There's a lot of damage that can be done. But Matthew here is not talking about an earthquake, something on the land. He's talking about a disturbance on the sea. And it's not caused by the shaking of the land. In this case, it's caused by the wind, a very strong wind, the raging wind. And there are huge waves of water constantly rising and falling, rising and falling. And these waves are so tall that the ship is even being covered by them. Now, I've read that a storm like this on the Sea of Galilee could cause waves that tower between 8 and 9 feet in height. So this is towering waves. This is the storm that had overtaken Jesus and the disciples as they sought to cross the Sea of Galilee. Now, you'd think, at least in our minds, you know, surely they would have an idea that such a storm was approaching. You know, in our environment, you know, we have an idea oftentimes that a storm is coming, and so we will not want to do certain things because the storm is coming. And so we would have thought, well, for the disciples, wouldn't they have known that on the distant horizon, if there are dark clouds, then don't go all across the sea? You know, they would have had some clue, right? Or maybe the direction of the wind or the strength of the wind. But there
are
many instances where on the Sea of Galilee there are sudden storms. Okay, this is not out of the ordinary to have sudden storms. The sea itself lies somewhere between 600 and 700 feet below sea level. And then you have nearby mountains or hills. So you have the perfect environment for the meeting together of warm and cold air. Sudden storms that they can form over that Sea of Galilee. Now this storm is severe indeed. But we also are surprised in a way about what we read at the end of the verse concerning Jesus. Jesus was asleep. Now we marvel at the strength of the storm, and you know, I'm not a person that gets out on the lake, let alone on the ocean or anything like that. You know, so for me to think about a raging storm, I have to really use my imagination. You know, but this is a severe storm. This is a fearful experience for the disciples. But here is Jesus in the midst of the storm, and Jesus is asleep. Even with the winds roaring, with the waves dashing against the boats, Jesus is asleep. And we wonder, well, how could Jesus possibly sleep through this storm? It's almost impossible to think that somebody could sleep through a storm like that. But it did happen. And as we consider this passage, Jesus, the master of the sea, we oftentimes focus on Jesus' deity, Jesus as God. But also in this passage, we have a testimony to Jesus' humanity, because Jesus, he was worn out. He was sleeping very soundly. And we wonder, well, what type of a sleeper Jesus was? Was he a light sleeper or was he a heavy sleeper? From this passage, I would say Jesus definitely was a heavy sleeper. You know, now, would that be the case if things were different and he wasn't as busy? Would he still be that heavy of a sleeper? Now, I think there's more to this, though, than just that Jesus was a heavy sleeper. Consider how busy Jesus was all the time, at least most of the time. What did Jesus do? He filled his time with teaching and preaching, with healing and casting out demons. And he traveled from one city to the next to the next. He proclaimed God's kingdom. And there were so many people that came to Jesus. Hour after hour after hour, even into the night, it seems, people bringing others to Jesus to be healed. And Jesus, time after time after time, met those needs. So you think about hundreds and even thousands of people following him and how that would have worn Jesus out. And whenever Jesus wasn't interacting with the people, think about the time he would have spent in prayer to his Father. And how much time did he have to rest? So all of this, I think, contributed to Jesus as he's on this boat now. He's extremely tired, so tired that whenever he's on that boat, he lays down and immediately he's asleep. And the storm doesn't even wake him up. But I think there's one other contributing factor here as well. How is Jesus able to sleep through a storm like that? I believe Jesus was able to sleep through the storm, even with its towering waves, its raging wind, even with the boat shaking one way and another. I believe Jesus was a man, and I know that Jesus was a man, that was not a man prone to worry. In fact, he didn't worry at all. What did he always do? He always had confidence in his Father, knowing that his Father was in control. His plan is perfect. So Jesus, we could say his trust was unwavering in his Father. He had nothing to fear from the storm. He knew that the storm was all part of the Father's plan. And again, we wonder, well, when he was asleep, did he even understand that the storm was raging? But it was no problem for him to fall asleep. He wasn't encumbered by the worries of this world. And I'm reminded of a passage like Proverbs chapter 3, verses 24 through 26. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Now, I think that as Jesus slept so soundly, part of his sound sleeping was related to the fact that he had perfect confidence in the Father. Now, if you're worried about this and that and you have so many cares on your mind, do you usually sleep all that well? Or are you woken up very easily? And I think, you know, if you have all those worries, you would wake up rather easily. But as we continue on through the passage here, yes, the disciples were very much perplexed by this storm, but Jesus was asleep. We come to verse 25, and his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. Jesus was asleep, but the disciples, they were very much awake, And we think about even the disciples, and let's just pause and think about the disciples, and leading up to their experience of the storm on the boat. Now, before they ever embarked on that boat, what had they seen Jesus do time and time again? They had seen Jesus do incredible miracles. So they had seen earlier how Jesus, whenever the leper came to him, with just a simple touch of his hand, and with a very short proclamation where Jesus said, "I will, be thou clean," that leper was cleansed. The disciples had seen that, the power of Jesus. As well, the disciples would have been there whenever the centurion approached him. And that centurion desired that Jesus would heal his servant, who was paralyzed, who was suffering greatly. And Jesus offered to go to his house, but the centurion said, "No, just speak the word, and my servant will be healed." And indeed, Jesus healed that centurion's servant without ever going to that house. The disciples were there in Peter's house whenever Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. She had a fever, and Jesus cured her of that fever and of the sickness. And that night, there were so many that brought the sick and the demon-possessed to that house, and one by one, each of those who were tormented, whether with sickness or with demon possession, each one was cured. And how many other great acts of healing had these disciples witnessed with their own eyes? They knew Jesus was powerful. They knew Jesus had the authority to do what no other man could do. And they must have been amazed time after time as they saw these great works of God performed by Jesus. And now they are here in the boat. And they were caught in a storm that seemed to be far from ordinary. Now, I'm sure beyond any doubt that these disciples, Peter and Andrew and James and John, they had gone through storms before on the Sea of Galilee. But this storm seems to be quite different. This storm frightened them, as we see from the next verse. And it seems like the storm was so bad, the waves so high, the wind so strong, it seemed that the disciples were wondering in their minds, even maybe certain, this ship was not going to make it through to the other side. This ship was going down, and they would be perishing in the sea. Now, there had been so many that had come to Jesus in the recent past, asking Jesus for help. And now the disciples, what do? They come to Jesus, asking him for help, because they have a real need. And they wake him up. They cry out to him, "Lord, save us. We perish." Those disciples were powerless in the face of this storm. Now, I think they probably had done all they could to maneuver in the storm, to guide the boat in the right direction, to get to land as quickly as possible, but they couldn't do anything. They were powerless in the ravages of that storm. They could do nothing. But asleep in that boat was somebody who could help them. And they wake up Jesus. And yes, Jesus was tired, he was exhausted, but they wake him up and they cry out to him, "Lord." And I think the disciples were using the word "Lord" in a way other than just a polite address. I don't think it was just like a sir or a mister here. I think it's more, "We respect you. We're in awe of you. We honor you." Now, did they yet realize Jesus was God? Again, that's a question we could ask, and we don't know that question, the answer to that question for sure. Later, they would know beyond any doubt Jesus is God. But on that boat, in the midst of the storm, they awakened the one that they knew could help them. Did they realize, though, that they had awakened God in the flesh? That is the question. But they knew that Jesus could help. They believed Jesus could save them from that storm. They admit their desperation. "We perish. We're dead unless you take action, Lord." And with this, we read verse 26. "And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm." And what Jesus says to the disciples, it's very revealing, and it's also quite forthright. So think of this. Jesus, he awakes to this vicious storm. We have the waves pounding. We have the wind blowing. We have the disciples pleading for deliverance. Disaster is here. We're as good as dead. And those were words from seasoned sailors. We're as good as dead. And Jesus wakes up. He sees the storm. He sees the towering waves, the raging winds. He feels how the boat's shaking back and forth. But what does he do? He says nothing about the storm. He shows no fear. Jesus doesn't even take immediate action to calm the storm. What does Jesus do first of all? He uses the storm as a teachable moment. Now, Jesus doesn't rebuke the disciples for waking them up. He doesn't say, well, why'd you wake me up? He doesn't say that. He doesn't say anything about the request to be saved. The disciples said, we're as good as dead, in essence. Jesus knew this was a bad storm. It was even a deadly storm, we could say. But what does Jesus say to the disciples? He says something to make them think, why are you afraid? The disciples were afraid. They were very afraid. But Jesus asks them, why are you afraid? Well, maybe the disciples were thinking, well, Jesus, don't you see that storm? Don't you understand that this boat could go down at any time? We're as good as dead? And here you're asking, why are you afraid? Surely you understand why we're afraid. You know, anybody would be afraid in a storm like that, right? But as bad as the storm was, and it was a bad storm, Jesus had good reason to ask, why are you afraid? Yes, the storm is bad. There's no denying that. It's a bad storm. It's a terrible storm. Maybe the worst anybody has ever seen on that Sea of Galilee. But who is with them in that boat? Jesus is with them in that boat. Jesus, the one who had healed the lame, the one who had cast out so many demons, the one who had done innumerable other miracles, Jesus was in that boat with them. And could not Jesus keep them safe? And the disciples would have answered, yes, that's why we woke you up. That's why we wanted you, you know, we woke you up and we said, save us, we're perishing. Jesus can help us. They knew that. But what Jesus wants them to realize was that their trust in him was not sufficient to overrule the fear of the storm. They feared the storm more than they trusted Jesus. And that's why Jesus addresses them as he does, O ye of little faith. The disciples had a little bit of faith. They had enough faith to ask Jesus to save them, but they didn't have enough faith to trust Jesus through the storm. See, if Jesus would have said, O ye of great faith, then how would the disciples have acted through the storm? I don't think that they would have been afraid. They would have been calm. They would have had peace-filled hearts. But yet the fear that they had of the storm, the fear for their very lives, that shows that they are not trusting God and Jesus as fully as they should. Now, this isn't the first time that Jesus addresses his followers and talks about ones of little faith. In a far different context, as Jesus was teaching his disciples and others on a certain hilltop, we could call it a mount. And Jesus spoke to his followers about the worries of their hearts. So don't be anxious about what you will eat or what you will drink or what you will wear. God cares for the flowers of the field. God cares for the birds of the air. Won't he much more care for you, O ye of little faith? Now the disciples knew in their mind, God cares for us. God provides for us. But what happens when times get tough? When times get tough, when life becomes very uncertain, it's very easy to worry more about the necessities of life than it is to trust in God who has given us great promises. Jesus knows very well the hearts of sinful men and how prone are men and women, even though they may be followers of Jesus, how prone are men and women to worry and to fear, whether it's at the kitchen table or whether it's in a wind and storm battered boat. The problems may be very real. There's no denying the problems. You know, what if you don't have anything to eat? What if the storm is about ready to take this boat down? These are real problems. These are serious problems. There's no denying that. But we need to have faith that God is even greater than the biggest of our problems. God is big enough to help us, to care for us, to save us. And God is big enough so that we don't even need to fear about any of these problems. No need to be afraid. But all too often, our problems in our minds are magnified way out of proportion. And yes, they may be big problems, but what are those big problems in comparison to our God? How big is our God? Far too often, our problems appear much bigger than our God, and we worry and we fear instead of trusting God. Now, the disciples very well knew how powerful Jesus was. but their knowledge of Jesus and his power had not resulted in a strong faith in Jesus. And so with the storm raging around them, with the boat maybe well sinking, or at least about to sink, they feared for their lives, even though Jesus was with them. They feared the storm more than they were trusting Jesus. Yes, God can calm the sea with a single command. We saw that in the book of Psalms. Jesus is God, and what does Jesus do? What does God in the flesh do? He stands up, he rebukes the winds, he rebukes the stormy sea, and with those simple words, what happens? All of a sudden, there's no wind. All of a sudden, the waves disappear, and the sea is as calm as can be. You know, that's incredible, isn't it? Who can do that? Nobody can do that. Only God can do that, and Jesus is God. Why fear whenever Jesus is here? Jesus is more than able to calm the sea. But yet the disciples feared, didn't they? They were afraid. Their faith was small. And it's very easy for us as we sit in our comfy pews, or maybe not so comfy pews, but as you sit in those pews, it's very easy for us to say, well, why did he have so little faith? But how many of us, I would say all of us at one point in time, right? We have feared, we have worried in situations that are far less serious than what the disciples encountered. How many times could Jesus rebuke us as ones who are of little faith? And whenever the disciples saw that calm sea, whenever they realized the winds had ceased instantaneously, how did they respond? Well, look at verse 27. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of this a man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? They were amazed. They were filled with wonder after they witnessed this incredible miracle of Jesus. With the simple issuing of a command, the winds and the sea were made calm. And who can do this? What type of person is this that we have with us in this boat? And that's how the disciples reacted to this incredible miracle. It seems that they had not yet come to a firm conviction concerning Jesus. They had not come to believe yet with all their hearts that Jesus is in fact the Son of God, the Messiah, God in the flesh. Now, of course, as we read this story, we understand, we have come to the conviction Jesus is God. But we read passages like the Psalms that we began with. And Psalm 65:7 speaks about God stilling the noise of the sea. Psalm 89:9, where it said of God, thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. We're reminded of the book of Jonah. Remember Jonah? Jonah was running away from God. He was on that boat, and what happened? God caused a great storm to come upon them. And when did the storm cease? Whenever they threw Jonah overboard. God was at work, causing the storm and causing the storm to cease. So God was well known to have power over the sea. And here is Jesus, God in the flesh, in the boat with the disciples, the one God used to even create all things. The Son created all things, and the Son sustains all things, and here is the Creator God in that boat with the disciples. With a single word or two or three, he controlled his creation. Who is this that is with us? Well, it's none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, God in the flesh. Now, maybe we've heard this story so many times that it's lost some of the wonder for us. But how amazing is this? Just think about this. Meditate on this. To be there with the disciples and to witness, first of all, the raging storm, and to be afraid out of your mind, and then to come to Jesus and ask him to save you, and then Jesus reprimands you, first of all, for your lack of faith, but then for him to stand up and issue the command, and all of a sudden, perfect calm. Amazing. Incredible. This is the power of God, the incarnate God, the one who rules the sea. He created it, and he rules over. The disciples were very afraid in the midst of that storm. They came to Jesus for help. Now, was it a good thing for them to come to Jesus for help? I think it was a good thing for them to ask Jesus for help. Even for the fact that they woke him up. You know, that was okay. There's no negative appraisal in Matthew about them waking Jesus up. What wasn't good is that they were afraid. What wasn't good is that they woke Jesus up because they were afraid. So, humanly speaking, to be afraid in such a storm is natural. Now, we'd be afraid, no doubt, too. Again, would that show a lack of faith for us if we're afraid in any situation? But for the disciples, especially with Jesus in the boat with them, they were not in a hopeless situation. They were with Jesus, the one who has the power over the storm. Now, the disciples had a certain understanding of Jesus' power, but how much better would they have understood it even now? At least we would hope so. Now, one day, in God's grace, the disciples' faith would be greater than their fear. One day, by God's grace, even as we continue to live our lives, we're going to have a faith that grows continually stronger, a faith that casts out fear. In a very real sense, you cannot have faith and fear side by side, can you? At least you can't have a strong faith and a strong fear side by side. If you have a strong faith, then you're not going to have that fear, are you? Oh, that today we would have a faith that casts out fear. Oh, that we would trust God and that we would trust Jesus to such an extent that there is nothing in our lives, no matter how great, no matter how serious, no matter how terrible, nothing in our lives that would cause us to fear or worry. Now, we can say that, and we can pray to God for that. We can have increasing victory over fear and worry, but I'm afraid to tell you that we're always going to be struggling with fear and worry as long as we're in these sinful bodies of ours. Our faith is not going to reach that point where it's so strong, that no longer we'll have any more fear or worry. But may we continue to trust God more and more, that we trust in Jesus more and more, so that we have an increasing calmness in the midst of the worst situations. A peace in our hearts that weathers all troubles and all calamities. May God give us grace to trust Him more. May God give us grace to trust His Son, Jesus, more. That is the only way for us to live in true spiritual victory and triumph. This is the path to true joy and happiness, to trust Jesus no matter what. May God give us grace to trust Him even more. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Jesus. We thank You that He is the Creator. He is the sustainer of this creation. And we thank You that even as the disciples understood so very well, that Jesus, with a simple command, is able to calm the raging sea. He is able to calm the storm. And the disciples marveled, and they wondered, who is this that's among us? Today we desire to marvel at Jesus as well, to be in wonder of Him, knowing that He is God in the flesh. But yet what wondrous things He does in the past, but yet in the present as well, and in the future. So help us to understand all the more who You are, who Your Son Jesus is. Help us to be amazed day after day at Your greatness. And I pray that You would continue to grow our faith, that it would become even stronger and more pure, a faith that even casts out fear. So help us to be trusting You. Help us to be calm in the midst of the most difficult of situations because we trust in You. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.